So turn to Matthew 16 for a moment as we consider his word a little bit today on this Memorial Day weekend. I know this is a poignant time also for all of us who have said goodbye for now to our loved ones. For myself this year and my wife Sandy, of course, the sudden death of our wonderful 39-year-old son Josh just a few months ago was a great grief, of course, and continues to be an area that we're trusting God for his wonderful grace day by day. I was with our dear sister-in-law, dear daughter-in-law, Rochelle, and the four precious daughters just a few days ago, and they're very special, and God gives his grace, amen, moment by moment. And I went up earlier this week for a charity golf tournament right where they live for the Baptist Bible College and Seminary, which raises scholarships for the students who are preparing to serve the Lord as missionaries and pastors and Christian educators, counselors all over the world. And this is a tournament that Josh and I had played in many times before, and I have great memories of that. Josh was actually he was a professional golfer. He was a PGA certified golf instructor. And so we would get him on our team at every chance we could. And over the years, we won a lot of these captain and crew events, as you can imagine. He was a little bit of a ringer, you might say. And so this time, of course, we didn't have him with us. He's with the Lord now. But we had a couple of his buddies that we would play with before and myself, and we decided we were going to obviously play this in honor of Josh. And if you know anything about captain and crew, how many of you ever played in that kind of a golf tournament? Anybody that has any idea what that is? Few of you know. You got to really shoot a low score. You know, normally if you don't shoot 12, 13, 14 under, you don't win. And so with Josh, we'd been 14, 15 under a number of times, but we thought, well, we're probably not going to win this one because, you know, we don't have Josh with us. So, and we were only 5 under after 9 holes, which is not really very good. It is if you're playing your own ball, but it's not very good in captain and crew. The second 9, true story, we were 12 under in the last 9 holes. 3 eagles and 6 birdies. I've never seen anything like it. We finished 17 under and won easily. And I kept thinking to myself as we made 40-foot putts for eagle and all the rest of it, I kept thinking and smiling and saying, Josh, I love you. This must be cracking you up. And I thought of that special verse as I thought of him, and we won that tournament. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God with every memory of you. I thank my God with every memory of you. As we do today, amen, for our precious loved ones as well. Now, on this Memorial Day weekend, I called my beautiful 86-year-old mom. She was married to my dad for 54 years. By the time she was 11 years old, my mom had lost her mom and her dad and her brother during the Depression. Then she lived through World War II as a teenager. In that time, losing her grandmother and her grandfather. So by the time she was 15, she had lost her family. My dad was just 17 years old at Pearl Harbor. He joined the Navy, and at the age of 18, he was fighting the Nazis. Later, he served and was honored to serve on General Eisenhower's staff in Paris at the supreme headquarters of the Allied powers in Europe after the war. My Uncle Paul, of whom I am named, David Paul, he gave his life in the Army on D-Day. At Normandy. My Uncle George was in the Marines, and he spent 2 years as a prisoner of war in the Pacific. It reminds us again that freedom is not free. Freedom is precious and it's costly. Freedom is purchased for us with other people's blood. It costs some everything. Our political freedom has been gained with the sacrifice since the Revolutionary War of more than 1 million American men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be politically free. Our spiritual freedom cost our Lord Jesus his life, drove him to say to God as he gave himself for us, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the cost of freedom. The cost of freedom. That's why when we have our monthly memorial service, communion, we proclaim his death until he comes. We remember his words, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood that is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Freedom is costly. Now, You don't need me to tell you that we live in a very broken world, a very fallen, lost world of which we are a part. And we need encouragement and strength in the face of terror and other evils today. In late March, after the horrific terror attacks in France and Belgium, my mom called me. She left a message. "Davy, I'm praying for France and Belgium. We lived in Paris after the war and visited Belgium a number of times. Paris and Brussels are beautiful places. Just wanted to hear your voice. And if you have a particular scripture for these times, I would love to hear it. This is a time for comfort for the people of the world." And the Lord led me, interestingly, to Matthew 16, to that great story that begins in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, even as he asked the world that is so broken and lost, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets.' But Jesus said, 'But who do you say that I am?' What's your understanding? What's your conviction? What's your foundation?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ. You are the Mashiach, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven has sovereignly, graciously, mercifully shown you who I am. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of a personal faith in me, Jesus, who is the rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How powerful is that? How powerful is that? The good news is, on this Memorial Day, that God is building his church. And God's presence in his church, as he extends his kingdom, his rule, his authority, is much greater than all the power of death and hell and war and terror and abuse and prejudice and selfishness and greed. Do you believe that? If we believe that, it's important that we be the church and that we let the AD man or woman, the new man or woman in Christ, shine. And no longer, by God's grace, let the old self predominate. Amen? Because we've been made new. We've been made new. The question always is, and that's been our series, but I wanted to tie it profoundly into Memorial Day. Will the church be the church? I want us to think for a moment. You can turn now in God's Word to John 15 before we look a little bit at Ephesians chapter 4. On this Memorial Day, if you were asked to memorialize Christianity over the last 2,000 years, if you were asked to commemorate the church, how would you do it? How would you do it? What would you say? If somebody seeking to know Christ said, memorialize Christianity for me, commemorate the church for me. One individual who took that challenge was American scholar Sam Pasco. He said this, Christianity started out in Palestine as a fellowship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Italy and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. It came to America and became an enterprise, a business. Interesting. We ask scholar Sam about this. He said, yes, I would commemorize, if that's a word, commemorate, memorialize Christianity and the church as a fellowship and a philosophy and an institution and a culture and a business. But Jesus says, Christianity is a relationship. It's a friendship with God, with the living God, with Jesus himself. You see, in John 15, the night before he was crucified, as he gave time to his disciples and loved them and cared for them and taught them in this upper room discourse, he said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And of course, as the centuries went on, many were martyred for their faith. Many were martyred serving Christ. One of the great leaders in North Africa said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And of course, we see this principle demonstrated in those men and women who give their lives for their country. Brave first responders who offer their lives to protect and serve. Jesus says that reflects God, who is love. Amen. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I did choose you, and appointed that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. As we memorialize Christianity in the church, being a Christian is not about joining and supporting a religion. That's not what we're here today for. We're not here to support an institution. It's about building a relationship with Jesus Christ. Scholar Sam was right. Christianity is a fellowship. It's a fellowship of friends who appreciate the greatest friend of all, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus himself. Christianity is a culture. It is a culture. But it's a culture of serving God and serving others in his name. Service to others. And Christianity is an endeavor. It's the business of love. It's the business of loving people and sharing truth, sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel. But in order to do that, as we turn to chapter 4, verse 17 and following, and you have an outline in your bulletin, in order to start living for the Lord and letting the new you and I shine, we need to stop living like pagans. Amen? We talked about that. We were pagans for a long time. We need to renounce the intellectual and philosophical darkness that characterized us for a long time. The spiritual alienation, the idolatry. And the idolatry simply means that I have a tendency in my flesh, in my old man, to worship everyone and everything as God, except God. And I have to say no more. By the power of God, I will not turn anyone or anything into God. And when I begin to do that, I will repent. It will bother me. It will shake me. Amen? And I will ask forgiveness and begin again to worship the only one who's worthy of that worship. To leave our moral rebellion, which many of us, in many ways, in many times, were looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what Ephesians 4, verses 17 and following tell us about. And we need to start following the rabbi, which is our last message. His life, his teaching. This Memorial Day weekend, becoming more like Jesus in this service. Not after we leave. In this service, becoming more like him, living more like him, getting to know him. And then today, as we begin, make the change, amen? For the new you to shine, you and I need to make the change, this spiritual wardrobe change. We put off the old you and me. We put on the new you and me, as we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then the church will begin in seriousness to be the church. Until they who need the Lord desperately in our world see the new you and the new me, the church has not begun to be the church. We are what they see of Christ here and now. We are his body here and now. You see Ephesians 4, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That is, in our previous messages, with all the idolatry, all the immorality, all the moral rebellion. That's not how you learned Christ. If indeed you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The old life, the old self, yours and mine, that was the old life, amen? Anybody remember the old life? Yeah, we laugh and cry at the same time. Remember the old life, corrupted through deceitful desires, which was owned and controlled by the flesh? And then be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The secret and the key to putting off the old self and letting the new self shine is the renewal of the mind, which we're going to talk more about even next time. So vital. Which is created and then put on the new you, created after the likeness of God. The new you and the new I, the new me, has been created in the likeness of God now. That image of God that's broken but not destroyed is being renewed now in the new you and the new me. And this is righteousness, or this is the right way to go. This reflects Jesus, the righteous one, and holiness, holiness of spirit, worshiping only God. Holiness of the soul, even our self-consciousness, our ego, is more and more holy. Our thoughts are more and more renewed. Our will is softened and surrendered. Amen? Our volition. Our heart is sensitized and liberated in this holiness of soul. And then, of course, the body itself, which contains the five senses by which we interact with the world and know the world, that is also sanctified. But it doesn't start with the body. It starts with the spirit and the soul and the body. Amen? And then we begin to see the new you shine. So I want to talk about that. It's a powerful, wonderful truth. So we make this spiritual wardrobe change, put off the old self, the old nature. Now, it's interesting, that word, the old self there, interesting words. The word old, we're going to talk about again in a minute. It's from palion, the word palion. But this word self is the word anthropos. We often translate that as man, right? But that's man in a generic sense, right? Not a male or female sense, but human being. So when he says put off the old self, he means put off the old person. The old human being, man or woman, you're new in Christ, amen? So put off the old self and be renewed and put on the new self. So what is this old me? What is the old me? Now that word old is interesting. It's from the Greek word paleon. You might hear in that word paleon the word paleontology. So when it says the old self, we get the word paleontology, and of course, paleontology is the study of ancient life forms. So that old self that I have, because the Bible says I have it, and my wife agrees that I have it, that old self is an ancient life form. Paleontology is the study of fossils. That old self is fossilized. It's the old stuff, the buried stuff, the dead and buried stuff, but not the gone stuff. Dead and buried, fossilized, ancient, but not gone. Because you can dig the fossils up, amen? Go to the Natural History Museum and see some really amazing fossils. So they're dead and buried, but they're not gone. The Lord says the old self is like that. It's dead and buried. It's been crucified, but it's still there. The fossils are still there. So what stuff is that? This old stuff, these fossils, what actually is it? How do you understand it? in our human nature, amen? John MacArthur has an interesting insight on this. I want to share this with you about the old stuff, the old self, the old you and me. He says, what it is the worn out, useless, unconverted sinful nature corrupted by deceit. So he starts off saying this old self, in part, is unconverted sinful nature. Part of you, he's saying, the old self is still unconverted. It's still unredeemed. And we know there's truth to that because the scripture says that we long for the redemption of our bodies. So there's a part of us that is actually unconverted, unredeemed, not yet glorified. The believer does not have two competing natures, John MacArthur says. By the way, other wonderful men and women in the Lord who are theologians and Bible teachers don't always agree that we don't have two natures still. Don't fight a war over that issue, okay? It's not worthy of fighting a war among Christians. John MacArthur thinks there is only one nature now. He says, the believer does not have two competing natures, the old and new, but has one new nature. That's good. Now here comes the caveat. This one new nature is incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. I'm so excited. I've got a new nature. Good news. Now the bad news. My new nature is incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. That tempers the news, amen? Which is not the physical body only, but all of man's remaining fallenness, his unredeemed humanness. Wow. So, his understanding of the old me is my unconverted sinful nature. A new nature that's incarcerated, enslaved, imprisoned in unredeemed flesh. And that includes unredeemed flesh. That includes the mind, the soul, the heart, everything. The body. And all of my and your remaining fallenness. There's an element of you and me that's still fallen and unredeemed. There's a part of my humanity and humanness that is still unredeemed. Doesn't mean that it won't be one day redeemed. Because in the cross, Christ paid for even the last installment of the redemption. That's why in Romans 8, when it says we long for the redemption of our bodies, we agonize as we get old, we suffer, we die. We long for that new body, that final chapter of our redemption. And then Paul says, those of you who God foreknew and predestined in eternity past to know and to be like Christ in historical time and presence, he called, he justified, and it says at the end, he glorified. Literally it says, those whom he foreknew and predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified, meaning this last element of the lostness, the fallenness being redeemed, the flesh being redeemed, the body being redeemed, it is a done deal. That day's coming. It's done. It's given in Romans 8 as if it's already happened because it has in the mind of God, and it's a done deal. It's a guarantee. But that's part of us still. That body, that flesh. Interesting. So that means there's some really good and some really bad news. We have a new nature in Christ, a new life in Christ, the new me, the new you. But we also have the old self, part of which is still fallen and needs to be redeemed. Now, we know that often in our culture, New York's big for art, obviously, and we love that. Often art imitates life. I was doing some studying on this old man, new man stuff. And I said, I'm going to go back and watch Robert Louis Stevenson's book that they turned into a movie, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Amazing movie, and obviously Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is not inspired scripture. But as we let the scripture guide us, art imitates life. And I love how in that movie, if you remember, and it's been remade so many times, it starts with an excerpt from Robert Louis Stevenson's book. It says, "In each of us, two natures are at war, the good and the evil. All our lives, the fight goes on between them, and one of them must conquer, but in our own hands is the power to choose. What we want most to be, we are," he said. Interesting. So as human beings just living our lives, we know that there's often a great battle that takes place. But the interesting thing is, even in Christ, there's a battle that takes place. And I want you to turn to Romans 7, where Dr. Alphonse read earlier, and I want to close there today. Paul understood the battle. Even as wonderful men and women, Christian scholars, pastors, theologians disagree about whether believers have one new nature or still an old and a new nature, which only God knows ultimately. They also disagree lovingly but passionately about whether Romans 7, verse 14 and following, refers to the experience of a believer or is referring to the experience of Paul before he was converted and knew Christ. You'll have such amazing expositors as Martin Lloyd-Jones, for instance, who is an amazing man, who believes to his deathbed that Romans 7, verses 14 and following, refer to Paul before he was regenerated, to Paul as a lost man. But then you have somebody like John Calvin, who says, oh, no, no, no. Paul is speaking as a saved man. And on this one, I agree with Calvin. And here's the reason, not because they're not both awesome believers and expositors, but because since so many amazing people disagree on this, I will, from my own understanding, decide by myself, not on the basis that I'm a better expositor than Calvin, but on the basis of the fact that when I read Romans 7, it speaks to me not as an unbeliever, but as a believer. So you might say the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Amen? Romans 7, verse 14. And we'll talk more about this and the issue of the old and new man and woman next time. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin." That idea of being sold under sin is why some, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, don't think it refers to believers. But there is an element of us, the body, the flesh, which is still unredeemed, in that sense, still sold under sin, needing to be glorified. "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good." Because the law was given so that we would do sometimes the things we don't want to do and live the right way. "So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." He wasn't saying he's not guilty of his sins. He was simply saying there's something inside him that at times is overpowering and overruling what he, the new guy, wants to do. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh." He knows Paul, who used to be Saul, that even in Paul, the new man, there's a part of him, his being, his flesh, which is not good. He knows it leads to prejudice and hate and violence and selfishness and greed, self-righteousness. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Saying a lot of times, even as a believer, I want to do the good and I end up doing the evil, that which dishonors God. But it's not what I want. When I was doing the evil in my unsaved days as a young adult, I had no problem with my conscience, I can assure you. I slept really good. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. As an unbeliever, I did not delight in the law of God in my inner being, I can assure you. No. I had only one law. That was my law. It was me, myself, and I. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He's saying my mind is new. I'm thinking often with the mind of Christ, but the flesh is still undermining me. It's still driving me to dishonor God. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's not saying this as an unbeliever. He's saying this as a believer. Who's going to deliver me from this defeat, from the fact that I want to do and honor God, but there's a part of me that often drives me in a different direction? Who's going to deliver me from this? And the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord, both now in sanctification day by day and ultimately in glorification. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh. That's why I know that he's not including this mind that he mentions as part of the flesh, because the mind and the brain are part of the flesh in our unsaved state. That's why he's talking about this mind as the mind of Christ. I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, in my body, in my still unredeemed flesh, I serve the law of sin. Even an apostle says that. So that means, as we close for now, this idea that we're going to blithely and simply put off the old and put on the new, you know, just another day at the office, that's not the way it works. Before we put off the old and put on the new, we've got to appreciate the battle that there's there. And that's why in between those verses 22 and 24 is verse 23. You don't just put it off and put on the new. You have to be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Day by day, existentially, moment by moment, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Cling to the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That might be the best verse to end Memorial Day with. Lord willing, we'll talk more about this. Amen. Freedom, amen? That's what I'm talking about. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Strengthen us that we might put off the old and put on the new, that the new man, the new woman might shine for your glory and touch and save that man or woman still without Christ even today. May this be the day of their salvation. May this be the day. They say, yes, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life, make me new. Forgive my sins, make me a new man, a new woman. We'll thank you for the promise that you never leave us or forsake us. In your wonderful name, amen.